Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Succulents are supposed to be the easiest plants to keep alive. I kill succulents. Listen, deserts can keep succulents alive, but I can't keep them alive. Like, I am less nurturing than a desert. That is ridiculous, right? But here's the simple thing about plants and about how they grow, right? It's a very simple process, right? And it's really easy, but for some reason I can't seem to get it all, the science all down, right? It's very simple. You plant seeds, you water, you give it plenty of sunshine, and it grows. Done. Period. Right? That's it. But I can't do that. I don't know why. But again, the process is simple. And I bring that up because I think this is the way that God created it, right? This is God's created order. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 says that the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Right, see, this right here is the beginnings of what we call the law of sowing and reaping. This is how God created our world. There is sowing, there's a time to sow, and there is a time to reap. There are seasons in which plants grow, and then in which they give off seeds, and then they die, and the new seeds then grow, and it's this whole cycle that God created, and that's the order in which he created it. Well, here in Esther chapter 7, we're going to see this law that's not just a natural law, but it is also a spiritual law in full effect in the life of Haman. We've been studying Esther chapter, or the book of Esther for the past few weeks, and there's a lot of really crazy, interesting, very cool, very sad, very like just wild things that happen in this book. And so what has happened thus far is, as we know at the very beginning, the king Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus, ends up throwing this party for upwards of 6 months and gets just totally wasted, and calls his wife, his queen, to come out, but she refuses, and he gets angry and basically, you know, banishes her and decides he needs a new queen and throws this beauty pageant, which Esther gets roped into. And while she's going through this process, her cousin Mordecai, who kind of adopted her because she was an orphan child, was watching over her, protecting her, helping her, guiding her through this whole process. And it says that Esther won favor with the king, but that she had not yet told the king or anybody what her religious or national identity was, right? That was all kept a secret so far because Mordecai had told her to do that. And so then there's this new character, this other character that comes in named Haman, right? This guy who sets out this plot essentially to eradicate the people of Israel that were living in the city at this time under captivity, under the what was known as the Babylonian exile. And so Mordecai discovers the plot, and he goes to Esther in Esther chapter 4 and has an iconic meeting with Esther where he basically says to her, here's what I know. He says, whether you do this thing or not, salvation will come to us at some point, right? But then he says that one line that, but who knows, maybe you have been called here for such a time as this. Oh man, and that's just, you get chills when you read that, right? And just this like moment of like, oh man, and we all like want that moment in our lives where we get to it and we go, oh, maybe God put me here for such a time as this. But I think all of us want that, but we don't want the kind of resolve that Esther had right after that, right? Because what did she do after that? She knew that going to the king without being called could cost her her life. So this is the resolve that she had. She said, I'm gonna go, and if I die, I die. Oh man, what a world we would live in if every Christian had that kind of resolve when it came to obeying the Lord. Like, what if all of us in our obedience to the Great Commission said, you know what, I'm going to go, I'm going to do what the Lord's called me to do. I'm going to preach to who the Lord called me to preach to. I'm going to be obedient in the ways in which God has called me to be obedient. And if I die, I die. I mean, what does the Apostle Paul say about that? Like, he basically says, hey, the worst that a person could do to you is kill you. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He counted it a gain if he was to die. Man, we need that kind of attitude and that kind of resolve, right? And so then after that, the queen goes to the king. Esther goes to the king and requests an audience with him and throws a banquet and a party for him and Haman. And she invites him. They go to it. And after that, they go home. And Haman just is furious because he saw Mordecai. And this guy was like so insecure and so just like troubled that even the sight of Mordecai not doing what he was supposed to do, like, just sent him into this like fit and rage where he had to like go and get his wife and his best friends just to so he could talk about how awesome he was to them. Like, that was his resolution. Like, okay, I just need people around so I can just talk about how great I am and how many things I've done and how many sons I have and count all of my money in front of them. Anybody know someone like that? I hope not. That would just be awful. Right? That would not be a good situation to be in. So that was Haman. That's where he was at. And then obviously we know in the chapter previous to this one is when Mordecai gets honored by the king and Haman again is furious, but yet he's still like, well, at least I got invited to the banquet with the king and the queen. And that's what brings us to Esther chapter 7. This iconic, ironic, crazy chapter in the book of Esther where everything just gets flipped around. Read with me. We'll read the whole chapter together starting in verse 1. It says this: So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Verse 5, then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, Who is he, and where is he, who dared to do this? And Esther said, A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Verse 7. And the king arose in his wrath and from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned to the palace garden, or from the palace garden, to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high. And the king said, Hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king was abated. Oh man. Like, what a chapter. Like, when I first started to prepare and study for this and reading this, it's just like, man, how do you even preach on that? Like, that's just like crazy what happens in here. Like, I don't feel like I need to like explain or exegete like a ton of what happens here, because it's just like laying it all out. All the cards are on the table. Everything's being put down and just like, this is kind of the climax of the whole story coming into this chapter. right? And so this party, again, Esther throws it, the second party that she had thrown for the king. There was drinking involved. She brought them to, you know, essentially thinking it was they were there for a good time. But then this offer is extended to Esther once again. Right? This is the second time the king had offered this offer to her. What is your request? What is it that you want? You can have anything you want, up to half of the kingdom, right? And Esther's request was simply this: save me and my people. Right, that was it. Right, so the king was taken completely off guard by this. He had no idea what was even going on. He's like, who would dare to do this? Who would dare to try to take the life of my queen? And then she, you know, that moment, I can only imagine like what Haman's face was, right? Another translation says that like he went white with terror, right? And she points to him and says, an enemy, a foe, this wicked Haman. Oh man, you can just hear like the dun dun dun, right? And it's just this like epic moment of this reversal that takes place here. And so now Haman is revealed for who he is. We see Haman now as the proud coward, right? The guy who up to this point in the story was always proud, always, you know, just puffing himself up. But now he's on the floor begging for his life. The king leaves the room and then he begins to grovel at the feet of the queen. Now in that culture, the custom was essentially when you were doing that, you'd be kissing the feet of whoever you were, you know, begging for. So he was essentially on the couch, probably kissing the feet of the queen when the king comes back in. And now it's just like everything goes from bad to worse, right? Because now the king's like, not only are you like trying to take the life of my queen, but now you're trying to, one of the other translations says you're trying to molest the queen. Like, it's just like this crazy situation. And it says, like, as soon as those words came out of the king's mouth, it says that they put essentially a cloth over his head. And that was probably the last thing that Haman saw before he was hung. And we go, yeah, he's getting what's his, right? He's finally, it's all coming to fruition, right? It's all happening, right? And the irony is in full swing. Now, let's remember, though, this is a gruesome death that he died, right? There's some debate on what instrument was actually used and what it means by gallows, but more than likely, it was just a really big stick that was sticking up out of the ground, and they would impale him on it. That's a gruesome death that he died. But what this does, what this story shows us, and what I would like to show you from God's word this evening is the principle, the law of sowing and reaping. You know, this, because Haman was essentially reaping what he had sowed. And throughout this book, right, we see Haman sowing a life of pride and hatred and death. And now we see him reaping the effects of the life that he lived. And his life, once again, puts on full display this law of sowing and reaping. And so what I would like to do this evening with the remainder of our time is to look at this law of sowing and reaping a little more closely. And I have 5 points about this law that I would like, if you're taking notes, please write them down. I think some things that will be helpful and very applicable to our lives. Number one, the law of sowing and reaping is natural. It's natural. Because once again, we read in Genesis already, plants produce seeds and multiply themselves. And I think that man has understood this process from the beginning. I'm sure that God must have explained it or told Adam about it, maybe in one of the garden walks before the fall, right? That this is how things work. And ultimately, our survival is dependent on this law. Right? If this law were to cease to exist, then plants and plant life would cease to exist, right? And because that's where essentially our food supply comes from. And even if you're adamantly not a vegetarian, right, your food comes from this law. And I am adamantly not a vegetarian. So I am thankful for this. I'm thankful that my food it comes from this, right? That's how our survival it keeps going, right? And so it's woven into the fabric of our existence. And it's all part of God's design. This is how God designed it to be. It's all how God created. It's the created order. But in addition to that, though it is natural, God would also use this law to bless and even at times curse his people. Right? In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac, it says that he reaped 100-fold after sowing, and that was a demonstration of the blessings of God on his life. Right? And there are multiple instances we see of God bless using this law to bless his people. But in addition to that, we see him using it as a way to discipline his people. When they would worship idols, it was a warning that God gave to his people. In Leviticus 26, verse 16 says, "And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." That was after warning them to not go after or worship idols or other false gods. You see, this is all part of how God created things to be. It's natural, and God would use this natural law as a way to either bless or discipline or correct his people. But in addition to it being natural, point number two, it is also spiritual. It's spiritual. It's more than simply about agriculture. This is ultimately a life principle. There are some throughout the ages that have called this karma. But we know better, right? God is the one who created this. God is the one who set this in order, and it's a law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, and I'm actually going to read, I'll read the whole few verses to you. It says in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We'll stop there. You see, there are natural but also supernatural consequences to our decisions. Another way to talk about this is cause and effect, right? That there is a real correlation between our decisions and the effects that they have. And by choosing an action, we are also ultimately choosing the consequence or the effect of that action. I was always told growing up, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. And I've found that to be true, but at the same time, I think that there is a degree where we kind of know what we're getting into when we choose certain sins. I think we know the potential consequences and the potential harm that can be caused by certain actions and sins that we commit. We know what's at stake. Listen, if you lie a lot, you lose trust of people, right? That is a natural consequence of a person who lies, right? If you're a lazy person, here's what Proverbs would say to you: you don't get to eat, right? That there are natural consequences to our sins. Listen, again, if you steal, if you cheat, if you're unkind, unloving, if you're absent or abusive, listen, all of these actions have consequences. There are natural and supernatural consequences to our actions. And so for Haman, unbeknownst to him, his plan involved killing the queen, right? And so this plan that he sowed ended up reaping him his own death, right? That was a natural consequence to his actions, because this is not just about agriculture. Once again, this is a spiritual law as well. So again, it's natural, it's spiritual. But number three, the law of sowing and reaping is slow most of the time. And I say that because, listen, if you go out and you murder someone in broad daylight, probably not going to reap slowly, right? So don't do that. Just don't do it. It's not good, right? But for the most part, this law is a slow process. A couple years ago, our backyard had a bunch of patches of where the grass had died, either because of a dog that, you know, had been running around on it. And you know how that works. Like, as soon as you get that one patch, it's like, it's really hard. Unless you, like, reseed the whole thing, it's just, like, ridiculous to maintain and take care of. And so I decided I wanted to, like, take care of our backyard. So I went to Home Depot, and I probably paid way too much for all of the materials that I needed, and, you know, got everything ready to go and prepped the soil and did everything that you were supposed to do in order to do that. And I spread out the seed and I watered it, and I then went to bed that night, and I woke up the next morning. You know what the first thing I did was? I went out to go and check and see if any of the seeds had grown yet. Listen, it doesn't work that way. I know that, but there's a part of me that's like, come on, guys, let's go, right? Listen, it's a slow process. And listen, I'm talking about grass. Grass does grow quickly in comparison to a lot of other plants. But I think we also do this, especially men. Oh my gosh, we do this all the time when we go to the gym. Like, you haven't been to the gym for 2 years. You go once, you're like, oh man. Yeah, like, we think that we see all of this, like, new definition, and it's like, yeah, right? It doesn't work that way. Like, that is how, again, it's a slow process. In fact, I think that Daniel is a good example of this. Pastor Greg taught on Daniel chapter 1 just recently, and one of the things that when we think about Daniel, I think what we remember the most are, like, his epic moments, right? And most likely Daniel in the lion's den, like, that's, like, epic story number one for Daniel. But then you also think about all of the prophecies that were given to him and all of the good things that he did for the Lord, right? And those are amazing. But one of the things that Pastor Greg pointed out is that the reason why the Lord used him in those times and allowed him to be faithful in those moments is because he was faithful earlier in his life. Because Daniel in the lion's den, that story, that came years, even decades after his beginning faithfulness in Daniel chapter 1. Because he had began to sow a life of faithfulness and goodness and hope and love. And it was later in life that he was able to reap what he had sown earlier. I mean, this is how it works. It's slow. And so here's the thing. There's a promise in this. Because this law is slow going, there's a promise in this. And here's the promise. Right? Just because we don't see growth, just because we're not reaping right now, does not mean that there is not growth there. And it does not mean that we will not ever reap. I think that this can be a little bit weighty sometimes when we think about like doing ministry, like serving people, loving people. Because let's be honest, some people are really hard to love. Amen? Oh, come on. Let's be real honest. Amen? Right? But here's the thing. Like, if we sow to that and don't give up on that. Again, Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season if we will reap if we do not give up. Let's not give up in doing the good that God has called us to do. I think this is also especially true when it comes to parenting, right? Sowing and reaping is a huge part of parenting, right? And there's this verse in Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. I mean, how many parents have experienced that? Where you're trying as hard as you can to instill the good things of the Lord in your children. And maybe you're doing that in tears. And you're doing that in anguish and hoping and praying and trying as much as you can. Oh, but then the day comes when either they turn to the Lord or return to the Lord. Oh, what shouts of joy there are in moments like that. I'm a relatively new parent. I have a 1 year and 10 month old and a 10 month old. So I'm looking forward to the day. And right now we're in those moments of, like, you know, our 1 year, 10 month old, he's like, he looks like an angel, but he's a little devil sometimes, right? And we're in those moments sometimes where we're, you know, sowing in tears, trying as much as we can to train him and raise him in the right way. And we're looking forward to the day when we can reap with shouts of joy. Listen, there's a promise Just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean the growth is not there. But there's a danger in this as well. Here's the danger. Galatians 6 verse 7, once again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Just because we are not facing the consequences for our actions right now does not mean that we will not face them later. I think this can be especially difficult because there are certain sins that maybe you're not going to get called out for right now. You're not, or maybe other things that people don't even know about. But listen, there is a day that is coming. The Bible tells us that there is a day that everything that's done in secret will be shouted from the mountaintops. The Bible says that we are going to have to give an account for every careless word that comes out of our mouths. I tremble at that because I know the things that I have said. I know the careless words that have come out of my mouth. Right? And again, we have to remember that this law of sowing and reaping is active in every part of our lives. And what can happen is we can get lulled into this false sense of security that, I've been doing this, I've been committing this sin, or I have this in my life, and I know I probably should get rid of it. But you know what? Nothing bad has happened yet. Maybe the Lord's okay with this. And we get like these attitudes of like, just because we feel like God's not dealing with it, that, okay, God's cool with it. We have an understanding. I had a guy that told me that recently, about his relationship with God. He's like, yeah, me and God, we have an understanding. Yes, you're right. We have an understanding. And he told us what it is right here. This is our understanding when it comes to the Lord. And the Lord says, God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Oh, but no one will ever know. No one is getting hurt. This is what happened to Haman, isn't it? I mean, he went into the beginning of chapter 7, like coming out of his anguish of the end of chapter 6 of Mordecai being honored, and goes into 7, like, but at least I got invited to this party. Only for that to turn on its head and for him to end up in his death at the end. Listen, the actions we are sowing now will eventually reap their effects, both the good and the bad. It just takes time. Listen, let's submit in all things to the Lord. Let's confess all things to the Lord. Let's repent of all things to the Lord so that we can sow that which is good. Point number 4, if you're taking notes, the law of sowing and reaping is logical. It's logical. I mean that in 2 ways. Number 1, you are going to reap the same kind that you sow. You will reap the same kind that you sow. Listen, if you plant an apple tree, it would be foolish for you to expect oranges when the season comes, right? I was not very good at school, but I was good enough to at least know that, right? That apple trees do not produce oranges. That's how it works. And in the same way, Galatians 6:8 tells us, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen, here's the principle. Sow good seed and you'll reap good things. Right, here's what the Apostle Paul says is good. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, these 3 things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus told us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we are all called to do. If we sow to those things, we will reap a bounty of good. But in the same way, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow in anger, expect what anger naturally produces. It's usually not good. Right? Haman reaped exactly the same kind of seed that he was sowing. And again, it would be foolish for us to think that something good will come out of sinful actions. Living a life that is marked by sin and disobedience, but expecting eternal life, those ideas are mutually exclusive. And I say that on purpose, right? If you're living a life that is marked by this sin and disobedience, now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. What I am saying, though, is that your life cannot have a pattern of sin and disobedience in it that's going unchecked, that you're okay with, that you have this little sin that you keep with you in your pocket. No one knows. Like, we can't have that. We have to confess. We have to repent. Because, again, we will reap the same kind that we sow. It's logical. It's also logical in that it is proportionate. Simply put, sow more, reap more. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. The more seeds that are planted, the more you're going that's going to come to you. The Bible typically applies this to our giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, which says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is not connected to an amount. This is not saying, oh, if you give this, that's reaping or that's sowing bountifully. No, this is connected to the spirit in which the gift is given. That's why when the woman who gave the two mites, Jesus said, like, she gave more than anybody because she gave everything that she could. Listen, it's proportionate, but it also applies in other areas of our life. The more faith you sow, the more hope you sow, the more love we sow, the more we will reap in the days to come. And then finally, point number 5, the law of sowing and reaping, it multiplies. It multiplies. Sowing and reaping is directly related to multiplication, right? I mean, if you know this, if you've ever pulled weeds out of a planter, right? Nobody plants weeds. But they're in everybody's planter, right? And if you like pull one up, you come out next week and there's like 10 more, right? And it's just, they go and they just multiply and they're just there. And that's why, like, if you get a little bit in the grass and you just let it go, like, it'll take over your entire lawn before you even know it, because it applies to multiplication, right? And in the same way, the actions that we sow will reap more than we sow. That's why lies get out of hand so quickly. I mean, how many of you guys ever been in that situation? You tell a lie, then you have to tell a lie to cover the lie, and then you have to tell to cover the lie that was covering the first lie, and then it just keeps going and it keeps going, and it becomes, now it's like you can't even keep track of what's true. That's why, like, I think it's better just to tell the truth, especially if you have a bad memory, right? I mean, I deal with students. A lot of them have bad memories. Like, it's so easy to catch them in their lies, because they'll tell you one story and then you ask them to tell it again and it's just like, it's a whole new story, right? And so here's the deal, right? When we sow, we're going to get back more than what we originally sowed. So again, here's the thing. If you sow faith, hope, love, sharing the gospel, obeying the Great Commission, the reaping is going to come back more. I mean, I think that the biggest way that will come back is in heaven, when we're going to be in the presence of God. And it's going to be amazing and it's going to be wonderful. And we're going to reap all of the good that we sowed in this life. But in the same way, our wrong actions, our sin, our disobedience, will reap that more than we sowed. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 puts it this way. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It's like they were using a fan on someone, and what they're going to reap is a tornado. All right, that's the idea here. We're going to reap more than we sow. And I just want to close with this. The only thing that can break this law of sowing and reaping, again, because there are supernatural and natural consequences to our sin and our actions, the only thing that can break this law is the gospel. You see, because we were all dead in sins and trespasses. The wages of sin is death. The natural and supernatural consequence to our sin and our disobedience is death. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive together in Christ. By grace we have been saved. Oh my goodness, how amazing is it that God has saved us? This doesn't mean that you're not going to still face consequences for wrong actions. Giving your life to Jesus doesn't mean get out of all of your consequences free card. But we are getting out of the biggest consequence for our sin, and that being eternal separation from God. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that if we would put our faith in him, our sins would be covered and forgiven. And as we repent of our sins, we turn from them and we turn to Jesus, and we have the hope of heaven and eternal life with God. I have nothing more to say after that. I mean, that's as good as it gets. There's nothing better than that. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to, and just thank the Lord for the gospel. Lord, we come before you right now. We are so grateful for you. We're so thankful for the gospel. We're so thankful for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we, prior to knowing you, we sowed a life of sin and disobedience, and we were going to reap that same life. But because of the gospel, Lord, we have been forgiven. And now we have the hope and the promise of eternal life in heaven with you. Jesus, you took on our punishment. You took on what we were going to reap in our lives. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray right now as we go into our groups that we would just have an attitude of thankfulness for the gospel. That we would have an attitude of thankfulness for your love for us and your grace towards us and for all of the good that you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the law of sowing and reaping. Lord, I'm thankful that the good things that we do will reap good things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would focus on that we would follow you in that. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.